When the Bible talks about renewing your mind, what mind is it talking about? We would typically think the brain. And that is true. We do use our brain to store information, to reason, to judge. Intellectual properties are in our brain. How to do math, how to get to so-and-so's house. You know, what day are we meeting for coffee? How do I make this or make that? Things that you read in a book, or, you know, things that you listen to, things that you watch. Your brain does record it, and you have a neonet in your brain. But there's another part of your body that has a brain. It's called your heart. The Bible says that the heart is the seat of the soul, right? When you study it in the Hebrew, or you study ancient writings, you listen to the rabbis, you listen to the sages that teach from the Torah, you'll learn a lot about the physical body, the soul, the mind, the emotions, your will or your desires. But specifically right now, we're going to talk about the mind, renewing the mind. If we just renewed the mind with scripture and positive confession, then the church should be very victorious right now. Because at least in my lifetime, since I was 19 years old, I've been being taught to renew your mind by the washing of the water of the word, cast down vain imaginations. If there's anything true and honest and good and pure and has virtue, think on these things. I'm 51. That's 32 years of doing that and doing it diligently and yet not having the success that the Bible talks about, where count it all joy when you go through trial and tribulations, because tribulations in that trial is going to work patience, and patience is going to perfect you, and then you're going to be lacking nothing. Well, most Christians that I know are still lacking something. Families are falling apart, financial issues, physical sickness in the body. So where are we missing it? Something's got to be wrong, and it ain't with God's word. It's with us somewhere. I just got an invitation to the Netherlands, and the husband and wife that invited me there had the same conversation with them. Why is it that we're doing all these things, but we're not getting the success? We're not seeing massive healings. We're not seeing abundance. We're not seeing financial success. We're not seeing all these promises. And this particular individual was also studying quantum physics, which is one of the things I teach on, is quantum physics and how it works. We now know that the heart has a brain. I'll give you one example of how that was studied and determined, and it even began to become a question to our modern day scientists. There was a little girl who was abducted. She ran from her abductor through the woods. She tried to get away. He caught her. She did not get away. He beat her, did all sorts of terrible things to her, and hit her in the head and left her for dead. Well, everyone was looking for this little girl immediately. And when they found her body, it was still alive, but she was brain dead from the head trauma. So her family gave her organs, did organ donation from the little girl. Well, there was a little girl who got her heart. And after this little girl received her heart, the little girl began to have nightmares. And so the cardiologist didn't really know what to do. And so he sent her to a psychiatrist and for counseling. And what they discovered was the little girl actually was having memory of the little girl that was abducted and left for dead, abused and left for dead. She even was able to articulate to an artist and did a sketch of the man that was the perpetrator. They found him. He admitted. And the last thing that this man said to the little girl before the little girl went unconscious, the child who received the heart transplant said, this is what he said. And every time she'd dream it, she heard what he said. Now, they didn't disclose that to the perpetrator, who was at this time a suspect. So the suspect admitted to abducting the little girl and verbatim said what the little girl had dreamed he said. So what was happening was the little girl wasn't just having a dream. She was having memory from the heart that she received in the heart transplant. Now, that's not the only case. That's just one very compelling case that we now know that our hearts have a brain. There's 40,000 neurites in the heart that hold memory, that can think, and that can communicate. In addition to that, they feel feelings and emotion. So what's the difference between emotion and feelings? Well, for sake of our communication, scientists have labeled it a certain way. Others may label it different. But scientists label two primary emotions, love and fear. Love and fear. They use in their definition, the definition of a feeling is when a thought and an emotion marry. Most people think that thoughts and emotions are the same thing. Like they might say, well, I feel like punching you in the face. No, that's not a feeling. That is a combination of an emotion and a thought. So what's the emotion? The emotion could be betrayal. And because I feel betrayed, I desire to punch you in the face. See the difference? You might say, I feel betrayed, therefore I believe that I am rejected. You see? So thoughts and feelings are not the same. Emotions are a combination of what you think and what you feel. So what is the thought process? A definition of a full thought process is detailed a big picture. Big picture back to details. Scientists have shown through research that only 1 to 3% of the population actually has both processes in a thought process. What are both? Detail to big picture to detail. Most of us just have one or the other, not both. That is called a calculation. When you calculate, you're going to calculate in your brain. And it creates a neonet. What is a neonet? Neurons, which look like little dots. They're not symmetrical. They're actually asymmetrical. But they're these little dots. And then there's neurites that connect the dots. Those are the calculations. That is how you perceive your world. So let's give you an example. If you are an artist and you mix white and red and you get pink, your brain will calculate red plus white equals pink. That's what it's going to do. It's going to remember that. It might take you two or three times to remember it, but most of the time when you're working with color and paint, you know that's what happens. In elementary school, you mix yellow and blue, and it makes green. And it looks like magic at first, you know. It's just this thing that happens. But the truth of the matter is, once you understand it, your brain can add color and subtract color. But you don't usually think of color as math, do you? No, we don't. But that's what your brain does. Your brain is a calculator. It calculates space, distance, temperature, time, sight, smell, touch. It calculates all that. As a matter of fact, every time you have a memory that is emotional, it's not just recorded in your brain. It's recorded in your logical brain, which is your frontal lobe. It's recorded in your limbic brain, which is your amygdala. And it's recorded in your heart. So you have three places of recordation when you have an emotional memory. What happens is we as Christians have only focused on the logical brain, thinking that if we renew the logical brain, that we'll be okay. That's what'll save us. That's what'll bring us into this abundant life. So we study the scripture and study. We name it, claim it, decree it, declare it, cast down vain imaginations, rebuke the devil, break the curses, and our life doesn't really change a whole lot. And we keep doing the same thing and not going further and asking the question, why is this not working? Either the Word of God is true or it's not. Well, it's not that the Word of God is not true. The problem is we don't understand the brain. We don't understand the mind until now. God is revealing science, through science, the mysteries of the brain. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, in the last days, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And that's what's happening. So when I work in your brain today, I'm not going to go through your logic. That's why I'm spending this time with you right now. If I don't spend time with you and help you understand that I'm not going to be working in just this part of your brain, the part that's in your head, and you don't understand that I'm working in your heart, you're probably going to work against me, not knowing that you're working against me. So I take the time to spend with you, to educate you so that you will let me in your emotions. Why? Because when you let me in your emotions are going to flow. More than likely, you're going to cry. Your hands might sweat. Your feet might sweat. Your breathing pattern's going to change. Your heart rate's going to change. And it's going to change as a result of something we call T-1. So what is T-1? Time minus one frame of time. So what is that frame? What is that time frame? I don't know. It could be a second. It could be a millisecond. It could be a minute. But what happens during T-1? When you have an emotional event, a car wreck, somebody jumps out behind a wall and scares you, you eat a hot pepper, you burn your finger on the stove, anything like that, your body takes a snapshot, like a picture. But it doesn't just take a picture of your surroundings like a photograph. It takes a chemical and a frequency photograph. So it takes a picture of what's going on in your amygdala, in your endocrinology, like instantly. And so it records like a digital computer. Sight, smell, taste, touch, hearing, and the facts. So then, later on, any time that your body is exposed to any two of those, any sight, any smell, any taste, any touch, any hearing, any combination of the two. You know the Bible says you got to have two or more witnesses? That's what's happening in the courts of heaven. What court? In your heart. So the courts of your heart will resonate. If two witnesses show up that remind your body of any T-1 event, like burning your finger on the stove, your body will go, high alert, last time you had these two things happen at the same time, you burnt your finger. That's how your body works. It does the same thing when you feel rejected, picked at, bullied, made fun of, alone, forgotten, betrayed, devalued, dishonored. Any of those times when your spirit or your heart felt burnt, felt pain, felt uncomfortable, your body took a T-1 snapshot. We now call those triggers oftentimes, but we don't understand them. We know it triggers our body, and so then we try to shut up the trigger. We're missing the mark every time we shut the trigger up. To sin means to miss the mark. The Holy Ghost came almost a little over 2,000 years ago, and the Holy Ghost came to reveal righteousness, judgment, and sin. The Holy Ghost also came to teach us all things, to be our comforter, and so that we would not be left an orphan. So what does orphan mean? Parentless. When did we become parentless? In the garden, when they were put out of the garden. The garden is called paradise. Para and parent is the same word. Same exact word. It means a garden of parenting. It means a garden where they walked with the mother and father of everything. God made Adam and Eve male and female, created he them in his own likeness and image. That means God is male and female and child. Why? Because Christ is the Son. So Mother God, Father God, Son. And so when the Holy Ghost came, Holy Ghost is not Father. Why? Jesus went to the Father so the Holy Ghost might come so that we would not be left orphans. See? Well, what if your mom and daddy didn't abandon you or didn't die or whatever? You're still an orphan. And we've still been widows. Why were we a widow? Because to many of us, Christ is not alive. Christ is a good story. Christ is our Savior. Christ is someone who's who we talk to, who we don't hear, who we hope that one day he'll show up in the clouds. If you're married to Christ, you're abiding in him right now. So the Holy Spirit came so that we could abide in Christ, so that we could know all truth. All means all. All don't mean some. And we know that God loves us in our brain, but we don't know it in our emotions. And we've been taught for eons, you can't trust your emotions. Well, here's the scientific fact. You do trust your emotions. Your body, with a T-1 network, like a computer and an antenna simultaneously in your heart and in your brain, are formed from the time you came into this earth. And that neonet works like an antenna. What kind of antenna? Just like a satellite antenna. Just like a radio antenna. It's always picking up on the waves that's in this biomagnetic field. It sends out information and it retrieves information. It is electric and it is magnetic. It's both. Now, your heart is 5,000 times stronger magnetically than your brain. Your heart is 100 times stronger electronically than your brain. We have been trained to think that we're living out of our brain. That is a misnomer. That is an illusion. That is a false teaching. You do not live out of your brain. At most, 5% of your decision making comes out of your frontal lobe. At most. The Bible says, out of the heart flow all of the issues of life. And all means all. We have been focused on the wrong spot. We've been focused on our brain that sits on top of our shoulders, that's in our skull, rather than being focused on the brain that is in the heart. Now let's think about what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Didn't say, "And you'll work for these things and they'll come to you. And you'll work for these things and you'll be rewarded. And you'll work for these things and you'll receive your pay." No, he said, "And they will come to you." Old Testament says goodness and mercy will chase you down and overtake you. The Bible says the work of the Lord is to believe God. We've been busy doing the work of our hands. We've been busy trying to be obedient. We've been busy trying to trade God goodness for mercy. Grace is not tradable. Mercy's not a trade. Mercy is because God knows and sees and understands, and it's his nature. Mercy's God's nature. If you look in Zechariah, it describes what true judgment is. And the Lord of hosts said, "Execute true judgment." And in the English, it's translated, the next word is "and," but not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, that word "and" is not the word "and." It's actually the word "to show." So it would read like this: execute true judgment, comma, to show mercy and to show compassion. So it's telling you what true judgment is. True judgment is to execute mercy and compassion. And you can't do that if you don't abide in the vine. If you don't abide in Christ, in your heart, in a marriage relationship, by the power of the Holy Spirit revealing all truth to you, you will not abide. You'll be double-minded and unstable in all your ways, and you'll ask for things, and you'll be asking amiss, and you won't get what you ask for because you're double-minded. How are you double-minded? The mind in your head and the mind in your heart are not the same. The one in your head believes God loves you, and the one in your heart wishes God loves you, hopes God loves you, trying to build enough faith to know that God loves you. What was my evidence against me that I was walking in a double-mindedness? Because I wasn't getting my prayers answered. I wasn't living an abundant life. I didn't have goodness and mercy chasing me down and overtaking me and have something called no lack. I was living in lack, begging God on a regular basis. My children, or we could put it, those who know that they are my children, Those who are fully persuaded that they're my children. Those who are fully persuaded that I'm their father and mother and I'm the lover of their soul. Those who are fully persuaded will have no lack. See, because when you're fully persuaded, something flows out of your heart. All of the issues of life flow out of your heart. What flows out of your heart? I am loved. I am cherished. He delights in giving me the desires of my heart. I'm full of gratitude. Why? Because He's compassionate and loving towards me at all times and all events, and everything is for my good. There is nothing that's against me. If God has blessed me, what can curse me? Nothing, according to Balaam and Balak. Right? When Balak hired Balaam to curse the Israelites, even the jackass spoke and said, "You can't do this. You cannot curse what God has blessed." So what we have done as Christians, if we've tried to help God out, we're going to help God out by receiving it. We're going to help God out by renouncing. We're going to help God out by cursing the curses. We're going to help God out by breaking the curses. We're going to help God out by all kinds of things. Aaron's two sons that tried to help God out in the Holy of Holies died by trying to light the fire on the altar. It's called strange fire. Their names meant to volunteer to help God. See, God's not looking for our help. God's looking for us to abide in Him, in the heart, where the emotions are. Why? Because that's 5,000 times stronger than your brain, magnetically. That's why He says, whatever you believe, you'll have. And as a man thinks, so is he. Not with your logical brain, but with your subconscious heart brain. Why? Because it sends out frequencies from your heart, which transcends space and time. And if you've heard my podcast before, you've heard me teach about the mother rabbit, and you've heard me teach about the twin photon. Those two teachings show you that emotional frequency is not bound by space nor time. That's what Jesus was saying when He said, the kingdom of God is in you. See, the kingdom of God is not bound. You can't put it in a box. You can't put it in a body. Another scripture that explains this is that mortality, which is your flesh, cannot hold back immortality. Now, I know that in that scripture it's talking about the grave and that one day the grave won't be able to hold our spirits back. But that's talking about it right now. Jesus said, you're already dead in your trespasses and sin. He said, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So technically, I've already died, according to Jesus' definition of death. Jesus said, we're already dead in our trespasses and sin. When they put my body in the ground, that's not my death. The death was happened but when I got here, when I died, and I needed to be resurrected in Christ. When I got born again, I woke up and all of a sudden I could see the kingdom of God was everywhere. I couldn't see that before. I couldn't understand that before. Now I do. Jesus said, there are those who are standing here, right now, today, who won't taste death. That means they won't comprehend it. They won't understand it. They won't perceive it. They won't taste death until I return. I was, it was in the 90s when I woke up and tasted my deadness. I've been a Christian for years, but I didn't taste how dead I was. I've had 70-year-old men and women get up off my table and go, oh my God, I was dead. How did you do that? How did you wake me up? Why? Because we're raising the spiritually dead. People that have been in Scripture and studying the Word and loving God for 30 years, 40 years, get up off my table and say, what did you do to me? You woke me up some kind of way. I said, yeah, I was dead too. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, not everybody will taste it. They'd been serving God for 40 years and had never tasted they were dead. Tears just flowing down their face. Open the Scriptures and go, oh my God, I've never seen Scripture like this before. Oh my gosh, I can see God in everything now. I'm like, yeah. It's like being blind and all of a sudden now you can see. It's like being deaf and all of a sudden you can hear. It's like being asleep and all of a sudden somebody wakes you up. What do you say to the bride in the Song of Solomon? Arise and shine, my beloved. Why would He tell her to wake up if she wasn't sleeping? He wouldn't. That's us. So what we're going to do today is we're going to wake up your heart. How do I know your heart's asleep? Just like I told you this past week in church, these same patterns that keep happening in your life that aren't abundant, that's your evidence. Why? The evidence is you keep praying, but you're not getting answers. You're asking amiss. That doesn't mean God's punishing you. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean the devil's attacking you. It means you're double-minded and you don't know it because you believe the Word of God 100%. With this, with your brain. You believe it 100%. People think, I believe the Word of God with all my heart. I'm like, no, you don't. Because if you believed it with all your heart, you'd be having whatever you believe. I can look at your life and tell you what you believe in your heart. What? The patterns. Patterns of lack, patterns of dishonor, patterns of abuse, patterns of failure, patterns of the rug being pulled out from under you. Any of those patterns of sickness and disease, patterns of abandonment. If those patterns keep showing up, it is not the devil getting you. It is not God not answering you. It is that your heart doesn't know the truth like you've put in your brain. Why? Because your heart believes whatever it feels. So what we're going to do is we're going to go change what your heart feels. How are we going to change it? Holy Spirit is going to show us the places in your heart that you're still broken. Why? Because if I seek the heart, I get the mind of the Holy Ghost. When I get the mind of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to feel what your heart feels. Why? Because I'm seeking the kingdom and God's going to reveal it to me. Sometimes I have visions. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I only have a feeling. Yesterday I did a session and I had three visions. All three visions were accurate. One involved a tractor and somebody being left behind. One involved a kitchen scene where all the weight was put on someone's shoulders. And one involved abuse, physical abuse. And I asked the individual, is this accurate? Is this accurate? Is this accurate? And all three times it was accurate. Oh, and there was another one where this person, something had been stolen from them. And all four of those were accurate. How would I know that? Some people go, wait, so that was a word of knowledge. No, it's different. Because I could feel it with my heart when I was seeking this person's heart on purpose to say, Father, why is this individual broken? Why is this individual living a pattern when this person loves God with all their heart? This person serves the Lord with everything in them. Why are these patterns of all this stuff keep showing up? Because the heart believed something when it was little and when it was broken. And however that heart was broken, it still believes that about people. Well, guess what the calculator in the heart does? It says, well, then something must be wrong with me. It must be my fault. I'm not loved. And so your body believes what it feels, and whatever it feels is what it thinks in the heart. And as a man thinks and believes, so is he. That's why we keep attracting those things. So when we change what the heart feels, it changes what flows from it and what it attracts to itself. I have testimony now of people calling me, writing me, messaging me, diseases healed, allergies healed, celiac disease, fibromyalgia, alcoholism, drug abuse, physical abuse, broken marriages, financial ruin, now all of a sudden financial blessing, raises, promotions, all kinds of amazing stuff. Now, I will preface it with this. When your heart begins to heal, as we open this up, it literally is like rolling away the stone. And at first, you're going to have grave clothes that's got to come off, just like Lazarus. It's going to stink. You're going to go, oh my God, what did Angela do to me? I want to go back, but now I can't go back because you can't go back in the tomb once you come out. But your grave clothes will stink and it won't be comfortable. And you might be very sensitive to the light at first. Not necessarily when you leave. Usually when you leave, you're going to feel real good.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, you're going to feel real. Yeah, you're going to feel real good and you're going to feel real light. But in a short period of time, other things are going to surface that you've been in denial to. And as those things surface, think about this. When you wake up in the morning and light gets in your eyes, does it feel good? No, it don't feel good. But I'll give you an example. I have a lady that I've been working with for about a year. And when I first started working with her, amazing stuff happened initially. But then she went through some really tough times. And she was like, oh my God, what's happening to me? I said, this is all good. She said, what do you mean it's good? It's terrible. I said, no, it's not terrible. You're being tested not so you could fail or pass. You're being tested like going in the gym and working out. What does that mean? When new tributaries or new neurites form in your heart and in your brain, it's actually a new network. It's like getting a new wiring system in your house. It's like pulling out the old wires and putting new ones in. Well, if you ever had an electrician rewire your house, guess what he's going to do? He's going to test them and make sure there's no shorts anywhere. Make sure the breaker's done right. He's going to test the electrical outlets. He's going to test the lights. We're going to make sure everything's hooked up right. Well, your body will do that. Your body will create situations. Your body creates your reality, whether you realize it or not. Your belief system creates your reality, including the patterns that are not healthy, like patterns of abuse, patterns of neglect, patterns of dishonor, patterns of poverty. All those patterns are coming from your heart. So once your heart changes, your heart's going to send out those new waves, and it's going to attract new stuff to you. Like, let's just say you've been dishonored for a long time, and that changes in your heart. Your heart's going to send out some new waves, and somebody's going to come into your life and try to dishonor you, and your body won't have it anymore. Your body will be like, oh, heck no, you're not dishonoring me again, right? That's a good thing. I had this happen to a lady. I did 2 sessions on her. And she went out to dinner one night, and someone approached her in an inappropriate way. And this person was sad at first and said, why did I attract that? I said, well, let me ask you something. Were you flattered by it? She said, no, I was appalled. I said, that's why. You needed to see that you were appalled by it. You needed to see that even if it came into your vicinity, it wouldn't attract it, meaning it wouldn't connect. Whereas in the past, that might have been flattering for someone to say something like that to her. She was no longer flattered, let me just tell you. She was appalled. That solidified in her heart brain that she did not attract that anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? I said, now that may happen 2 or 3 more times. Why? Because your brain needs 2 or more witnesses. It needs 2 or more testings. It needs a couple of tests to say, see, you don't want this. See, you're not going to accept it. See, you won't be dishonored anymore. Why? Because you know you're loved. And love requires honor. Self-honor and others to honor you. See, people that try to manipulate me through fear or flattery, it don't work anymore. Used to, it did. Fear worked on me and flattery worked on me. So from time to time, fear and flattery will come knocking at my door. It won't last. As a matter of fact, I had a person actually come to my house and was trying to flatter me with dropping big names and making big promises of money and, you know, you should do this and you should do that and I can partner with you and blah, blah, blah. Well, I did my due diligence and, of course, I'm praying and the whole time the person's talking to me, I'm listening to the Holy Ghost. And this person also, while they were talking to me, did a lot of blaming of another individual. And a lot of judgment came out of this person and a lot of accusation. And the Lord said to me, everything that just came out of this person's mouth, this person will do to you if you partner with this person. And I said, Father, thank you. So when this person was still at my home, I did my due diligence and looked up all this stuff and found out that everything the person was saying about somebody else, that person was doing to me. Well, I asked this person question after question after question. And the first thing the person did was get mad at me. He said, why are you questioning me? I said, excuse me, but you're a business person, aren't you? And they said, yes. I said, you mean you would want to partner with me as your business partner if I didn't do due diligence? I said, you ought to be grateful if you really want to partner with me that I am checking you out to see how valid you are, to see if everything you told me is accurate, to see if you are really who you say you are. Because if I didn't do due diligence and check all that out, you should not want to partner with me. And that person said, oh yeah, you're right. In the middle of the night at 1:30, that person was trying to sneak out of my house. I walked out my back door and said, where are you going? Person said, oh, I didn't want to bother you. I didn't want to wake you up, but I'm going to go ahead and leave and go home early just to get a good start on the road. I said, well, you didn't have You're not going to tell me bye? You're not going to hug my neck and thank me for opening my home to you, or say it was wonderful to meet you, or kiss your behind? You're just going to, in the middle of the night, get up and leave? Well, I didn't mean anything by it. No, see, what happened was I didn't receive her flattery. I didn't receive her manipulation. I didn't receive the control. I called her on the carpet. I confronted her on all these issues. Well, now I couldn't attract her any longer. You see, she had to leave. She didn't want to stay here. Why? Because she saw who I really was. We have to be equal opposite. We weren't equal opposite. Why? Because I wouldn't let her abuse me. I wouldn't let her manipulate me. I would not let her control me. That's happened another time. Again, and I said, Father, why didn't I see that in advance? And he said, you did. I said, I did. When did I see it? He brought me back to the exact moment where I saw the flattery. And it made me feel creepy in my stomach. But that person did have something I was interested in. I thought we were connected in a particular area knowledge and understanding and same pathway. And the Lord said, because you wanted to connect with someone in that same pathway, you ignored that first check in your spirit that I gave you when the flattery came forth. Because see, flattery is manipulation. And I said, then Lord, what are you doing? He said, I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you how to recognize this. So the next time flattery comes your way, you won't waste your time with it. See? But if I go in my head is where all the knowledge is and the intellect and the reasoning. But my heart is frequency and feelings and desires and all that other stuff. It has a neonet too, just like my brain does. God leads us by our heart. I've had people say, yeah, Angela, but my heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. I'm like, well, then you should go take the promises of God in Ezekiel 36 and throw them away. I didn't write that scripture. I'm not the one who decided God would lead you by your heart. I'm not the one who decided to put the kingdom of God in your heart. I didn't do that. I can just teach you about it. And I can show you how your heart can heal so that you can trust your heart will not lie to you when it's healed. People say to me, well, Angela, you know, I just don't, you know, you can't trust your feelings. I'm not asking you to, especially broken ones. I'm asking you this. If your legs got crushed, would you cut your legs off because they were broken? No, you'd put them in a cast. You'd have surgery, you'd do whatever, you'd have them healed. Well, then once you came out the cast, you would do exercise and physical therapy because you'd want to run and jump again. Well, we haven't done that with the heart. We go, oh, our heart's broken. We can't trust it. When Jesus is the King of the brokenhearted, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, he's asking you to turn back to the heart. Go back in the heart where you came from. And then he's saying, lean not into your own understanding. Trust me with all of your heart, and I'll direct your path. I'll lead you through it. See, your brain will always trust in yesterday's manna. Your brain will trust in its learned experiences. In the garden, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it said the serpent deceived them, that word serpent in that context means learned experiences. So that's the T-1. T-1, I remember this smell, I remember that sound, I better run. I better protect myself. I better be my own God. I better figure this one out. I better learn. Look on my past experiences and I better, you know, I have to use my wisdom. Wisdom ain't from man. And wisdom don't come from your learned experiences. Wisdom is the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the wisdom of God stands in the gate and screams. The only place in my body that I have a gate that anything screams at me is right at the bottom of my stomach where my two ribs come together and join and look like a gate, and it will hurt like the devil. It will hurt so bad, it'd be like somebody punched me in the gut sometimes. That's the only part of my body that screams. And when I ask God, God, if wisdom's screaming at me, where is it at? Because I sure can't hear her. He said, yes, you do. You You hear her scream, and then you try and comfort yourself. And when you need wisdom and you push her away, she's going to laugh at you in your calamity. You know how I've discovered what when wisdom laughs? When somebody shuts down their emotion and they hide behind humor, something very, very painful could be happening, and they'll laugh. And that's when I know they've resisted wisdom, and now wisdom is laughing in their calamity. But that can heal. That can heal, just like broken legs. And so when you heal the heart, and it's yielded to the Holy Spirit, and it's abiding in the vine of Christ, like a branch abides in a vine, it will produce fruit. What fruit will be produced? Meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, patience, and such. It's all in Scripture. Nine fruits of the Spirit, I think there are. And that's what will come out of a healed heart. The fruit of the Spirit. Not choosing to be kind. Not choosing patience. Not choosing long-suffering. Fruit is not a choice. Fruit is something that is a result of intimacy. It's something that you are in the middle of and you wake up and go, oh my goodness, patience was coming out of me. That wasn't me. That's when you know it's fruit. See, patience that we muster up will run out. If I have my own patience, I'll say to my kids, my patience is just about to run out. I've just about had enough of this. And I won't have any more patience. Why? Because it's human-created fake fruit. Out of obedience. We think we're being patient. No. Patience against such there is no law. Fruits of the Spirit against such there is no law. That means no measurement. That means it won't run out. That's how you know. So the evidence that is in our life that teaches us if our heart's been renewed, if our heart brain has healed, if we're no longer in double-mindedness, what is the evidence of that? Goodness and mercy will chase you down. Whatever you pray for happens. Every promise is yes and amen. There is no lack, and you really do have life and life abundant and filled with joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Those are the fruits that will testify when your heart has been made whole. And you're lacking nothing.